glad that you've decided to join us this evening. I hope the Bible study is a blessing to you. It's our second Bible study in the series of the Tabernacle, Spiritual Truths for Today. The Tabernacle, Spiritual Truths for Today. Last week we had our introduction to our series, and tonight we get into lesson number one. So follow along, if you would, as we read Exodus 27, 1 through 8, and then I'll just have a very short word of prayer. Let's begin. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even in the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with the boards shalt thou make it. As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our Bible study tonight, speak to our hearts in a very real, powerful, and very personal way. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. Thank you for the freedoms that we have to open your word. And thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty that we have in Christ. So speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, draw each of us closer to you. Help us to see you, Jesus, as we study the tabernacle. Help us to see the types and the patterns that were laid out, preparing the Israelites for the coming of the Messiah. And help us as we look back at this period of time, as you taught your people. But teach us tonight, Lord, and just touch us in a very powerful way. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray all of these things. Amen. Well, if you notice on your handout tonight, the third page, I put a picture, a little bit larger picture of the tabernacle that we had on here from last week. So as we do this study, as we begin this study, what we're going to do, if you weren't here last week, when this is laid out in the Bible, in Exodus, I think it was Exodus 24 and 25, the Lord starts with the Ark of the Covenant, and he works out of the tabernacle. But what we're going to do is we're going to work our way into the tabernacle. And so tonight we pass through the gate, and the very first piece of furniture, as you see on your handout here, is the brazen altar. The altar of burnt offering. And so we want to look at that tonight. We want to see how the Lord was teaching and speaking to them there at that time and to us today. But I want to ask you this question. When you think about it, what is the greatest, really the greatest question with regards to people and with regards to God that people have when you think about it? When people think about God. And I was thinking about that. And what is the problem that man might have as he approaches God? And the question would be, well, just how do I approach God? I mean, that's the eternal question. How a person can approach God. How do you approach God? And how do people approach God? Because the brazen altar is a reminder of what is necessary to approach the Lord. And so we want to see that tonight. Many opinions. In the world in which we live today, there are many opinions with regards to how people approach God. Go to a college campus today and you'll get all kinds of opinions on how someone can approach God. They're all over the place. But in the end, there's how many opinions really matter? How many? One opinion. And that's not my opinion, and nor is it your opinion. It's God's opinion. That's the only opinion in the end that will ever matter. So, you know, many people, I witnessed to people in our community, and I remember witnessing some years ago to a Wiccan priest, and he was telling me about his path to eternal life, And I was telling him about what I believe is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And in the end, I had to say to him, Jim, if you're right, I have nothing to worry about. But Jim, I said, if I'm right, and I think before I even could finish, he said, then I've got something to worry about. Because there's only one way. And the brazen altar reminds us of some of these truths. So look on your handout tonight, the introduction on page one. So the altar, the brazen altar, and remember, everything that we're looking at here during this series, the patterns and the construction of all of this, it wasn't Moses' idea, or it wasn't Aaron's idea. This is all laid out by God Himself. God laid this out, and He instructed them what to build, how to build it, and what it would be for. So the altar symbolizes the need for atonement, a substitute that makes someone acceptable to God, for reconciliation with God. That's man's biggest problem. Man needs to be reconciled to God because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Amen? And how do you get reconciled to God? So as believers entered the tabernacle of God, the first thing that he would see is the brazen altar. That would be the first thing that would come into his sight as they entered. So it was the focus of attention for worshipers. It was meant to be the focus of attention. And it would be blazing hot with hot coals and surrounded by priests who were instructed to maintain it. So it would be quite an awesome sight. And upon it would be poured the blood of an animal as well as the parts of the animal. Then the animal was then substituted for the life of the offerer. So that reminds us, what was God teaching them? He was teaching them, and He's teaching us, that for anyone to have a relationship with God, he or she must come to grips with the need for an atonement, for reconciliation with God through the sacrificial blood. And what we believe, and what the Bible teaches, of course, is the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? Hebrews 9:22. Let's say it together. It's on your handout. Would you say this with me? Let's begin. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So real quickly, look at the design here. Look how this was built there on your handout. So we read here in Exodus chapter 27, just to get an idea of what this looked like. So the first thing that God said to them, you'll make an altar of shittim wood. This type of wood, sometimes it's called, I think I'm pronouncing it correctly, acacia wood also in the Bible. It was extremely hard wood. Probably some of the hardest wood ever. In fact, this wood, as I was doing some reading about it, was so hard that they would make screws to put things together out of this wood because they knew that the screws wouldn't break. So the dimensions of this, if you notice in verse 1, it was 5 cubits long. Hey, does anybody know how long is a cubit? Because we don't really measure things by cubits today. How long? You know, how long is it? All right, stand up for a minute, Gideon. So Gideon says it's... Come on over next to Grandpa here. So Gideon, use this hand instead. It'll be better. So Gideon says, so what happens if I put my hand there? Whose cubit do we go by? Because you're right. So it's probably the cubit of a man, wouldn't you think? Now, you're almost there. You're almost there. But you're getting there, thank you. So anyhow, a cubit is anywhere from what I read, could be between 18 and 21 inches. So this altar is about 7.5 feet in length, 7.5 feet in width, and it's about 4.5 feet high. And so then also, as we read through here, it says there would be horns upon the altar. The horns, I believe, spoke of the power of God. And tonight you saw demonstrated in the front row the power of Grandpa. It was incredible that the power of Grandpa over his grandson, Maddie. And Maddie did a great job. I think I scared him half to death, but he did a great job when Grandpa took his hand. But the horns that are on it, you can see those there in the picture. And this was to be overlaid with brass. And all of the pans and all of the shovels and all of the flesh hooks and all of this, all of it was to be made of brass. And then on top is a grate, and underneath it would be the fire. That's where you would lay the sacrifice on top of the grate. And we'll say more about that in a few minutes. And then verse 5, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, and the net may be even in the midst of the altar. And thou shalt, verse 6, make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And you can see those there in the picture. And that was for the carrying of the brazen altar. Because remember, the tabernacle was meant to be taken down and moved from place to place to place. And so this altar would also have to be moved from place to place to place. And a little bit further into the Bible study, you'll see why it was important for a couple of reasons to have these staves to be able to carry this altar. But that's the design of the altar. And so that's the first thing that the Israelites come into contact with. So they walk into the temple, and there's this altar, and it's blazing hot, and the priests are there, and the sacrifices are being offered there. Now, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter number 1. Leviticus chapter number 1. So what's the purpose? Leviticus chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. So the Israelites are going to learn that to approach God, there needed to be forgiveness of sin, and that the sacrifice is required for a man to be acceptable to God. Now, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself here. We know as believers, and we'll see later on in the Bible study, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away our sin. But what this did was it maintained a relationship with the Lord. We'll see that. But notice in Leviticus chapter 1, and the Lord called Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So let me just stop there. So we're reminded here that whenever they brought a sacrifice, it wasn't to be the leftovers, it was to be the very best. And so we're reminded from the scriptures, we're always to give to the Lord our very best. Amen? And not the leftovers. And so this animal had to be without blemish. A little bit further on in verse 10, it'll talk about bringing sheep and what you did there. In verse 14, it'll talk about bringing birds and what they did there. But if you remember, if you read through the Bible, you remember perhaps, for instance, in the book of Malachi, one of the things that the prophet Malachi, years later, would reprove the Israelites for is bringing sacrifices that were maimed and that were sickly and that were not the very best. So there's a real lesson throughout the whole Testament that you and I, when we bring a sacrifice before the Lord, when we give ourselves as a living sacrifice before the Lord, that we need to bring our very best and not to bring the leftovers. Give it your all. You give it your all today at the ball game? At the scrimmage? I think you do, because I've seen you watch baseball. I've seen you play baseball. I've done the watching. You've done the playing. And you like to give your all. And in sports, you should give your all. But in our walk with the Lord, we should give all that we have to the Lord. And just give it our full. And notice what else it said. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. And that's another thing that we ought to do. It's the love of Christ that constrains us when we serve the Lord. We give voluntarily to the Lord because we understand that He, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, gave His all for you and for me. So all this is being taught to the Israelites. And as they worshiped here in this setting, for 500 years they worshiped like this. And after the tabernacle was built, then the temple was built, and the brazen altar was in the temple, it was a reminder that as you approach God, that there needs to be a sacrifice. It's pointing to, by the way, this is, a lot of people talk about prophecy. All of this is prophetic. It's prophesying the day that the Lamb of God would come and offer up His life for the sins of the world. So the Israelites would learn to approach God. There's a need of forgiveness of sins and sacrifice. Look at Leviticus on your handout. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The great old hymn of the faith that we sometimes sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Oh, precious is the flow that make that. Oh, precious is the flow that white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I need to take more Prevagen, and I'll be all right. And so the blood of Jesus. So that's the picture, or that's the purpose of this here. Then the picture. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse number 8. So before we read this, read a little couple of sentences I put for you here in the Bible study. So the brazen altar is a type of Christ. Christ dying to make atonement for our sin. Now don't miss this too. We talked about the wood and we talked about the brass. But the wood, having if it wasn't covered with the brass, the wood would have been consumed by the fire from heaven if it had not been secured by the brass. Nor could the human nature of Christ have borne the wrath of God if it had not been supported by divine power. The ability of the altar to withstand tremendous heat is important. It was fireproof by design. And by the way, you're going to see as we read this that the fire was never to go out. It burned perpetually. So when they moved, I think, from place to place, the brazen altar continued to burn as they carried it. But only Christ could endure the heat of God's wrath. Anyone or anything else would have been consumed. And I put the word anything there because the world teaches that a person can approach Christ or can approach God and be acceptable by just about anything today. By doing what they think best. If I just do my very best, it'll be okay with God. If I follow the golden rule, we saw that I preached two Sundays ago, the reality of the golden rule, do unto others as thou would have others do unto yourself, actually brings more condemnation than it does relief because no one can keep the golden rule 100%. No one. Is it a good thing to live by the golden rule? It really is, but not if you're depending upon that to approach a holy and righteous God. The world teaches by keeping the rules and rituals of some religion. It doesn't work that way. The world teaches that going to a certain church or a certain lodge. I did a funeral a couple of years ago, and there was a certain type of a lodge there, and they had a part in this funeral. And I have to tell you, it was the most bizarre thing I ever saw in my life. But they believe that what they do will allow them to approach God. But as Pastor Ethan preached a couple of weeks ago, Matthew chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. Let me just stop there for a minute. Look on your handout again. Look at the picture of the tabernacle. How many ways are there to get into the tabernacle? How many? Huh? One. There's one way. That's by design. There's one way to get into the tabernacle. There was one gate to get into the tabernacle. And it's a reminder to you and I, there's one way to have our sins forgiven. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. So many different paths today. So many different voices calling people. So many different ways. So many different religions. But one way, Jesus says, one way. And we're mindful of this too, by the way. We didn't really study this part of the tabernacle yet, but anybody know how tall the walls of the tabernacle, the exterior walls were? 100 cubits, and the width of the entire, I'm talking about the exterior walls, was 50 cubits, which is 150 feet by 75 feet. But the walls were about 7.5 to 8 feet tall. And so you couldn't see inside the tabernacle. It was too tall. So it was designed that way. If you wanted to get into the tabernacle, the only way you get in is, you could see the exterior, but to get in, you had to go through the gate. And the first thing that you approached when you get into the gate is the brazen altar. The brazen altar. Well, let's finish up now as we turn. Oh, let me continue to read here because I didn't finish this. Beginning in verse 8 of Leviticus chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall be burning upon the altar, and it shall never go out. Now I might read a little bit too much into this, but in my mind I thought, the fire of a holy God never goes out. It just burns and burns and burns. It's a righteous God. And in my mind, it speaks of that. And I'm thankful for that. But now take your Bibles as we finish them. Go to the book of Hebrews. And we kind of see the completion of this. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10. As I was looking through some of my Bibles and looking at some of these different portions of Scripture, in one of my Bibles I wrote this. I'm sure it's not original with me. I probably heard somebody preach it, or maybe the Lord just spoke to my heart as I was reading. But I wrote a little note in one of my other Bibles, beginning of chapter 10, and I put that there to remind myself of this, that I do not suffer, nor do I serve, for the remissions of sins. I do not suffer, I will not ever suffer, nor is any of my service ever contingent on the remission of my sin. Now, might you and I as Christians someday suffer for the faith, like we pray every Wednesday night on our list? We have persecuted Christians around the world who are suffering for their faith. And we pray for our missionaries, 40-some missionaries who are serving the Lord around the world. As they serve, some of them suffer, but none of them suffer, nor do any of them serve with hopes that the suffering and the service will bring about the remission of sins. Only by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Only by the blood of Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Let me just stop there. Can you imagine now, at this particular time, when the book of Hebrews is being circulated, and Jewish people are reading or are hearing this? I mean, they understood the Old Testament. They understood about the tabernacle. They understood about the temple. They understood all of the rites and all of the rituals. For then would they have not, verse 2, ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I hope you're following along. Would you read these last three words with me? I'm going to read that verse again, and you pick it up in the last three words. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Boy, those are tremendous three words. Amen? Once for all. And every priest standeth ministering, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Praise the Lord. And so for hundreds of years, the Jewish people, the burnt offering, the tabernacle, the temple, the idea of a holy and righteous God, and now all of that comes to fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I didn't really speak much of this, but you know, in Leviticus, when they would bring the animals, the people would place either one hand or sometimes two hands upon the head of the sacrifice. And what it was a picture of their sin being transferred to the animal as a substitute for their sin. Again, we already just read that could never take away their sin, but it was to teach them that one day your sin and my sin would be placed upon the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, and our sins would be paid for. I finish with these thoughts at the very bottom of your handout. 1 Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're reminded here that the brazen altar symbolized the need for atonement, the shedding of blood. It symbolized the place of atonement inside the tabernacle. We need to be in Christ, and it symbolized how we can only approach a holy God. The only way that you and I can approach a holy God is through the mediator. There's one God and one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our lesson on the brazen altar and how it was teaching that generation, taught generations after that, and how we can look back and we can see how Christ is presented in it and how Christ is a fulfillment of what God laid out to Moses thousands of years ago. So let me just say this as we finish up, because maybe there's someone in this room, or maybe there's someone watching the live stream. And understand this tonight, that the only way that you can have your sins forgiven, it's not by the golden rule, it's not by being a good person, it's not by following some religious rituals, not by being a member of a church, it's by admitting that you're a sinner, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, by believing that Jesus died and he paid for your sin, and by faith you're trusting in what he did for you. By faith you call upon him. Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that. I've broken your law, but I'm also a sinner by nature. I believe, Jesus, you died and you paid for my sin on the cross, and today I put my faith and trust in you. If you're watching on the live stream tonight and you've never done that, right in your home you can do that. You can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. right when we finish up, just call upon him, and he promises to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're sitting in this room tonight, and you've never done that, as we close with a word of prayer, take some time and speak to God. Admit to him that you believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin, and call upon him. And I promise he'll save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us for Bible study tonight. We come now, we approach the throne of grace, not based upon our own merit, but upon the merits of Jesus. We're thankful for the precious blood that was shed 2,000 years ago. We're thankful for the redemption that we have, that we've been reconciled to you. And I pray as we approach you in prayer that we'll do it with a heart, a fervent heart. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, availeth much. And so help us as we pray. Help us as we draw close to you. In Jesus' name now, bless this prayer time. Amen.